The rest of us, we're going to be in Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter 5. So if you would, find your place in Luke chapter 5. And if you're able to stand, please do that as we read the Word of God this morning. Luke chapter 5. Stand to honor the eternal, infallible Word of the living God. This morning, if you're able, if you're unable, we totally understand that. We're going to start our reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. It says this: "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." By the way, that's the same as the Sea of Galilee. He's there. "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which just happened to be Simon's." Did he say that? No, he knew whose ship it was, right? "And he enters into a ship, one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." This is very important. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." Now that's a good fishing day right there. Verse 8, "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." We'll pray and we'll get into our message. The title is this: All In. All In. It's time to lay aside your nets. There's a net in the background. Just to help you. It's time to lay aside your nets. Let's pray and get into it. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how it speaks to us. Thank you, Lord, for how you dealt with Peter. And, Lord, how you loved him, and you had great plans for him, and that you made a way that he can be who you would eventually call him to be and do what you called him to do. And Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to be ready to follow you, and Lord, to give you our all and watch you do great things. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so as Jesus' ministry continued in Galilee, remember, he's been preaching in the synagogues of Galilee for about a year and a half, and the crowds just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. In fact, as you go through Luke, you'll find that the crowds, in our verse, it says they pressed upon him. There's one verse that says they're actually stepping on each other. There were so many. The crowds began to grow and grow and grow. And as we've seen in the first four chapters of Luke, news was beginning to spread fast about who Jesus was. Jesus healed everybody that was sick in Capernaum. Remember that last week? He healed them all, it says. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, but then news spread about that, and they brought more and more sick to him. The Bible says he healed all they that were sick. He eradicated disease in Capernaum. That was a big deal. People were listening, hearing about that. He was casting out demons. And so people were excited about who he was. They were interested and they were following him. But again, what Jesus was most concerned about was preaching the word of God. Remember what he said? Look at verse number 43 of our last passage, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God." That's why he came. Look, healing people was nice and it helped them. But healing somebody of their illness does not let them enter the kingdom of God, does it? Casting out demons was nice, but casting out a demon does not help somebody in the end to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus knew that there was only one way that someone can enter the kingdom of God, and it was the preaching of the word of God. They had to hear the message. They were ministered to, yes, and Jesus served them, yes. But the way Jesus served them most was by preaching the word of God. No one can be saved unless they've heard the word of God. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? It's by the hearing of the word. That's how we're saved. And how will they hear unless someone preaches, right? And so that's what we're called to do. We need to preach. We need to tell people the word of God. They need to hear about their sin. They need to hear about what Jesus preached about in the synagogue of Nazareth, that we're all poor, we're all broken, we're all in need of a Savior. Yeah, we all need to hear that. Well, why do we need to hear that? Because it's true. We're all sinful, aren't we? And we're all broken, and we all have nothing to offer God, and we all have a problem. We've all sinned, haven't we? We've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned. All of us have. I have, you have. The most godly person in your life, your grandma, has sinned. I know it's hard to believe, but she did. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, you can compare yourself with other people, and you know you're better than somebody. Everybody's better than somebody, except for one person. That guy, man, poor guy. We don't compare ourselves with other people to see if we're good or not. We compare ourselves with God. And when we compare ourselves with God Almighty, the high and lofty one, the sinless one, we fall very, very short. And we understand that we deserve his punishment. We don't deserve for him to care about us. We don't deserve for him to think of us. But he does, doesn't he? And he thinks thoughts of peace of you. God loves you. God knows what you've done, but he loves you. And he thinks thoughts of peace. Well, what do you mean? Well, he wants for you and him to be at peace. That's what he wants. That's what God wants. We're born at enmity with him. We're born at war with God. But God wants us to have peace with him. Well, how is that possible? Well, that's why Jesus came, isn't it? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We were all born lost. We're all born in sin. We're all born not knowing the way. All we know is our way, which is the wrong way. And then we're lost because of that, but we also need to be saved because of that. Why do we need to be saved? Well, saved from what? Saved from God's judgment. We deserve God's judgment. You deserve God's judgment. I deserve God's judgment. That's what we are saved from, the judgment of God. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, because on the cross, he took God's judgment on his own body, and he suffered, and he was beaten, and he was nailed to a cross, and the thorns were crushed into his skull. Why did he do that? Why did the creator of all things. Why did the one who knows you, why did the one who knows us, why did he do that? Because he loves you, and he has thoughts of peace for you, and he wants you to be saved. But the only way you can be saved is if someone preaches what I just preached. The only way you can be saved is if someone preaches the word of God, which says you're a sinner, and your sin is separating you from a holy God, and eternity is real, and you will spend eternity somewhere. You will spend eternity somewhere. Everybody will. And you know, eternity, we throw that word out, but that's forever and ever. Forever and ever. With no end. And when you pass from this earth, you wake up in a place, and you'll be in that place for eternity. And there's only two places, isn't there? There's heaven, that's the kingdom of God, you see? And there's hell. You only have two places to go. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus wanted everybody to be with him in the kingdom of God, didn't he? And he loved people, and he healed them, and he helped them, and he served them. But what Jesus was primarily concerned about was preaching the word of God, because what he was primarily concerned about was the souls of men and the sickness of our soul, not as much the sickness of our bodies. Because our bodies will pass from this earth, won't they? Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you glad this isn't the end? I am. Our bodies will pass, but our souls won't. And you will stand before Christ one day. And he wants for you to stand before him and receive rewards. Receive rewards. And enter into his kingdom. What he doesn't want to do is for you to stand before him as he deals judgment. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died. And so, as he preached the word of God, people heard that, and they were all for it. It says in Luke 5, chapter 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to what? To hear the word of God. There were people that came just to be healed. What happened is they got healed and they left, oftentimes, not always. But there were people who followed him around because they wanted to hear his preaching. They wanted to hear the word of God. People were obviously blown away by the miracles. They were blown away by the casting out of demons. But what were they? But oftentimes in the word of God, it would say things like this. They were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Right? They were blown away by his ability to preach the word of God. They would say things like, no man teaches like this man. Or they would say things like, he teaches with authority, not like the Pharisees. We don't go there today, but he preached with authority. And no one preached like Jesus preached. He preached the word of God. By the way, the words he spoke were all the words of God, since he is God. But as he exposited the Old Testament, he wrote it, right? And he knew it. And he knew what it said, he knew what it meant, and he knew how it applied to every situation. So he preached the word, and people flocked to him. Yeah. And so as he was teaching and preaching, the crowd, it was getting massive, it was getting bigger. And they were pressing on him. They were pressing, and he was always had throngs of people around him. And he came to the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two ships. Right? We read it. He saw two ships, and it just so happened, right, that one of those ships was Simon's. And this is the same Simon that would eventually be called Peter. And so I just want to warn you throughout this message, I'm going to call him Simon sometimes. I'm going to call him Peter sometime. Same dude. Okay? All right. In fact, he gets named Peter later, but even Simon, even Luke in our passage called him Simon Peter. Okay? And because everyone knew that when Luke wrote this, he was already Peter. And everyone knew who Peter was. Everyone knew who Simon Peter was. And because God used him in a great way, didn't he? And so anyway, that's the same guy. And so Jesus asked Peter, he asked Simon, if he could stand in his boat to preach. That's where we are. Are we following? And so I want to say this. This isn't the first time Jesus ever met Peter. Okay? This isn't the first time he ever met Peter. The first time he met Peter was back in John 1. Remember that? When Jesus was baptized and John the Baptist pointed out to Jesus and said, follow him. And the people who followed him were Andrew and John. Right? And Andrew, the Bible says, was Peter, Simon's brother. And he went and found Simon and said, we found the Messiah. And then Simon came, and Jesus said, I know you. And he said all these things. And so that was when he first met Peter. And then we have recorded in Mark 1 and Matthew 4 a second calling. And the Bible says that Peter and Andrew were mending nets. This is, I believe, a different occasion. And Jesus came by and said, follow me. And that's when they began to really start following Jesus. And it was like, in a sense, a part-time calling. Okay, a part-time following at that time. And that's why after synagogue, remember last week we talked about synagogue and Jesus preached in the synagogue and he cast out the demon in the synagogue, remember that? And then they go, and where do they go? Simon's house, right? So Simon's already following Jesus. He was already associated with Jesus. People knew that Simon was a follower of Jesus, and when they saw a Simon, they knew, hey, that's one of the guys that follows Jesus around, right? And that's the guy that they had meal with, probably most Sabbaths. Because they were in Capernaum, remember? And that's where Peter was living. And so they would go to Peter's house, and Capernaum became kind of like a home base for Jesus while he was preaching in the Galilee region. Remember, for a year and a half, he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And most likely what happened was he would come back to Capernaum often. And that was kind of like their home base. And Peter's house was, in a sense, you know, their home base where they operated out of. And so people knew that. And Peter was a follower of Christ already at this point. And by the way, that's why Jesus asked Peter if he can get in his boat. It wasn't like Jesus just came to two random boats and then their owners just happened to be right by and he just stepped on a boat and said, hey, is that your boat? Can I use it? That's not what happened. Jesus knew who Peter was, Simon was. Jesus knew that boat belonged to Simon, and Jesus gets on Simon's boat. Are you following? You doing good? Okay. And we say that, you know, he was a part-time following Jesus because at this time, obviously, he was still fishing, right? In our passage, he said, I fished all night. And so listen, it was easy to do that because Jesus was in the area of Galilee. And so while Jesus was for a year and a half in the area of Galilee, Peter had the ability then to follow Jesus at times and then to fish at times, and to follow Jesus at times and to fish at times. And so during that year and a half period, Peter was basically a part-time follower in a sense. He would follow and then fish. Okay. But here's the thing. Jesus has more for Peter than that. Jesus has bigger plans for Peter than that. Because here's the problem. Jesus is going to have to leave Galilee eventually. He's going to preach in Judea and the other parts of Jerusalem, of Israel. And now it's time for Peter to become a full-time follower. See? It was time for Peter, James, and John, listen, to be all in. It was time for them to be all in. It was time for them to lay aside their nets and follow Jesus. It was time for them to give up the life, listen, give up the life that they've always lived and all the comforts that they've always known and be willing to follow Jesus anywhere. That's what's happening in our passage. And so what we're going to talk about today is how that you can become somebody who's all in. How can you follow Christ wholeheartedly anywhere he leads? And there's basically three steps this morning. And step one is this. The first step to becoming all in is this. Let Jesus in your boat. Isn't that what Simon did? He let Jesus in his boat. Jesus and the crowd, they came to the Sea of Galilee. The crowd was pressing on Jesus. And so what happens is Jesus gets on Simon's boat and then asks Simon to push the boat from shore. Right? That's what it says in verse 3. He entered into the ship, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would rest out a little from land. And so practically that made a lot of sense because, you know, the people were pressing on him. If you're, you know, if this is the crowd and this is like this all around and you're speaking and no, you know, the first 8 or 9 people can hear you, but if there's thousands, they can't hear you. And so practically speaking, what Jesus does is as the crowd's pushing, he sees the boat, he gets on the boat, and he wants Jesus to push the boat out so that he's out in the water. And here's what's cool is it's a lake, and so there's a downward slope to the lake, and so it became a natural amphitheater, didn't it? And so the people were spread out on the side of the not a beach, but you know whatever it's called. What's it called? Shoreline. Boom. Thank you. And so So anyway, they're there. And what's also cool is water would act as kind of a reflection of what he was saying. And so it would be a natural amphitheater. You see, that's the point. And also, Jesus would be not crowded. He would be on the boat by himself, you see? And everybody can hear him. And so that's the practical side about it. But Jesus had more in mind than just that, didn't he? He always does, by the way. Yeah. And so Simon lets Jesus on his boat, and then he does. He pushes him out a little from the land. Now, well, what is Simon's boat? Hi, Simon's ship. What's the deal with that? Well, Simon's ship would have been very important to Simon, wouldn't it? Simon was a fisherman. He's from a fishing town, and most likely he got that boat from his dad, who was a fisherman, and he's using that boat to do what his dad did. And so there's a legacy there. There's also that boat represented his ability to feed his family. You see? That boat was how he made a living, how he kept food on the table. And so really almost everything about who Simon was before Jesus came was somehow connected to that ship, wasn't it? And Jesus asked to use the ship. Now really at first he didn't even ask, did he? Did Jesus ask? No, look at verse 3. And he entered. Jesus just got on the boat. Jesus just got on the boat. Didn't ask nobody nothing. And then he asked Peter to push him off. Push the boat off the. Yeah. Don't push Jesus off your boat. So he gets on and he asked Peter, Simon, to push him away from land. Does it say anywhere that Peter did that? Look what it says. And prayed him that he would rest a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people. By the way, I like that. Jesus sat down when he taught. Nice. Huh? No, okay. No one ever laughs at that when I say that. I should sit. But anyways, it never says that Simon did that. But Simon did that. Okay, why are you making a big deal? Because everybody knew when Jesus asked Simon, Simon did. And listen, nothing in Simon's life was off limits to Jesus. Nothing in Simon's life was off limits. And everybody had just had an understanding. If Jesus asked Simon to do something, didn't matter what it was, didn't matter what it meant to him, didn't matter how long he had it, didn't matter anything of that, none of that mattered. All that mattered to him was Jesus asked, and so I did. Nothing was off limits. Luke doesn't even take the time to tell us he did it, because everyone knows he did. Why? Because nothing was off limits to Jesus. Is that true of you this morning? Does Jesus have free access to every area of your life? If Jesus wanted a part of your life to be used for his glory and to build the kingdom, would you immediately obey? If he wanted to use your job to further his kingdom, would you let him? If he wanted to use your family to further his kingdom, would you let him? If he wanted to use your finances to further his kingdom, would you let him? If he wanted you to change some things about your entertainment, if he wanted you to change some things about how you act, how you dress, how you do life, if he asked you any part of your life, would you let him? Does he have free access? I hope he does. He did for Simon. Sometimes we are okay with Jesus doing some things, but not this thing. Yeah, I'll follow you. I'll go to church. Yeah, okay, I'll tithe. Sure, I'll do this or that, but you want me to do what now? I'm not going to talk to nobody. Well, Jesus does want us to witness. But I'm shy. Okay, well, Jesus says to witness. Does he have access to that part of your life? Okay, Jesus, you can have anything, but you can't have my job. This is my job, and it's important to me. Now, Jesus doesn't ask everybody to quit their jobs, but Jesus does ask everybody to be willing to do what he asks and follow him wherever he goes. And so is there anything in your life? Maybe there's a TV show that Jesus says, I don't want you to do that. Well, I'll give him anything, but he's... Maybe there's a book series or something that Jesus says, you know, this series that you're in, it's got too much of your life, and I'd like for you to set it aside. If you ever say, well, I'm never giving this up, well, that's the problem. Peter was willing to give anything to Jesus. Peter was willing to allow Jesus to use any part of his life free reign. That's the first step, isn't it? Now, Jesus didn't demand everything from Peter. Right? Peter still had a lot of things, but Peter was willing to give anything over to Jesus. You see? And so the first step is letting Jesus into your boat. What's your boat this morning? What in your life is so precious to you that it really affects every part of your life? What are you unwilling to let Jesus have access to? If there's something, we need to change that, don't we? How much do we trust? Peter trusted Jesus. If Peter wanted his boat, then he knew that Jesus was going to do something with his boat better than what Peter could do with his boat. And if we're unwilling to give Jesus access to part of our life, what we've done is we've convinced ourselves that we know better with this area of our life than Jesus does. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Yeah. So that's the first step. Let Jesus in your boat. The next step to becoming all in is this, to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Look at verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, Jesus had, he finished speaking, by the way, sitting down. All right. And he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And so Jesus tells Peter how to fish. Jesus was a carpenter. Right? He was a carpenter. He didn't fish growing up. Peter was the expert. Peter knew how to fish. Peter had fished for his entire life, and it was his entire living. And by the way, there's a reason why the boat was on the shore. All the boats pretty much were on the shore, because the fishermen of Galilee, they didn't fish during the day, did they? They fished at night. They fished at night because the Sea of Galilee was wide open to the sun, and during the day the sun would beat down on that Sea of Galilee on the lake, and it was too bright, it was too much sunshine, During the day, the fish just wouldn't bite during the day. And so they fished at night. You see it all through the New Testament. You know the song, caught on a fish all night, but caught no bait. Because that's what they do. They fish all night, and then they, during the day, mend their nets. Wash their nets, mend their nets, fix their boat, get it ready for the next night. You see? And so they would fish at night. But not only that, but look at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And so not only do you not fish in the day like this, but he has already fished when the fishing was supposed to be good and there were no fish to bite that were biting. And so if they were not going to bite at night, surely they're not going to be biting during the day. Are you following? And Peter knew all of that. He was the expert. But here's what he said. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. None of this made any sense to Simon. I mean, he's not arguing with Jesus, but he is pointing something out like, I don't understand this. We already, you know, this, none of this makes sense. But it didn't need to make sense, did it, to Simon? It didn't have to make logical sense. He didn't take what Jesus said and mull it over and find out if it was something he should do or not. Here's what Simon knew. Jesus said to do it. Right? And he was, listen, Peter was going to trust and obey even when he didn't understand. And listen, you will never be all in until you trust and obey Jesus even when you don't understand. You don't always need to understand. You don't always need to understand. You just need to know who you're following, don't you? You need to know who you're following. Jesus should not have to convince you that his way is best. He doesn't have to convince you. By the way, there's no way that you can always understand everything Jesus is thinking. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's like whenever Mila comes to me and asks me why all the time. Why? Four. When you're four, I think one third of everything they say is the word why. Why? Why would you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why is this that? Why is that? And, you know, it's not a bad thing, okay? It's sometimes annoying, but it's a good thing because they're learning. And you know, at times, I answer because I want her to know why of some things. I don't want her to go through her life just because I said, you know? And then, you know, when they're a teenager, they just do things because dad said, and then they're adults and they don't know how to do nothing because all they did was what dad said. So I want them to understand life, don't they? Don't I? I want her to understand why. When she says, why do we pray? I tell her why. Because we're talking to God. And God loves us. And God gave us this food. And so we pray to thank God because this food's from him. That's good. We're going to talk tonight whenever children say, what meaneth these stones? And when things happen in our life, it's good that they ask why. And then when we are able, we say why. But there are some times that you don't need to know why. They don't need to know why. Why does Kara get to? You don't need to know that. You need to know what I told you to do. You see, I'm not going to sit down and explain all this to you. Well, why can't we watch that movie? I'm not going to be able to sit down and explain to you all the things wrong with that movie. Here's what you need to do. You just need to trust Dad. See? I cannot always explain why. I will when I can. I will when I think you're ready for it. But in the end, you got to trust Dad. And she does, because I'm bigger. Well, because she knows that I know more than her. Right? Kids know that. They should. A lot of kids don't. They've never been taught that. A lot of bottoms aren't sore enough for them kids to know that. But anyways. But listen, they need to know. Kids need to know that parents know best. You see? And they need to trust their parents. And then in that trust, they're going to do it whether or not they understand. But in that trust, then we can teach them and help them understand. You see? And that's the, just take that. Take a 4-year-old and take a 31-year-old. I know. I'm old, okay? But a 4-year-old and a 31-year-old. 31-year-olds know more than 4-year-olds. But take that gap, that mental gap, that emotional gap that we have with our kids, and you multiply that by a billion, God knows more than us, doesn't he? He knows more than us. He understands more than us. By the way, he's actually in control. Sometimes kids think that their parents are like Superman. Actually, my kids know I'm Bible man. But their dad's a superhero, so that's cool. And so some kids actually think their dad's a superhero and they can do anything. Our God is the superhero. He's not a super, you know what I mean? That's a reference. But he's God. He can do anything. We can trust him. And that's our default. Our default is not why. Our default is yes, sir. Now why? And he can tell us or not. But we trust and we obey. We trust and we obey. And we do not have to be convinced. That Jesus said it is enough. The convincing we need is that really in the Bible? That's the convincing we need. That's why I give all the boring context and all this stuff. Because I want you to be convinced what I'm saying is from the Bible. But that's the only convincing we need. If we know the Bible says it, then that's enough. You see? Along the way, we'll find out, oh, that's why God said. But we don't need that. We don't need that. All we need to know is that God said. Because he is God. And he's not going to be able to explain everything that's going on in his mind. We can't handle it. We trust and obey. All right? Put Jesus in your boat and then trust and obey. The next step is this. Becoming all in is this. Be humbled by Jesus' power. You need to be humbled by Jesus and his power. Look in verse 6. And when they had this done, so they obeyed, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net break. That's how much fish we did. And then it keeps saying, and they beckoned their partners, which were in other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, that they began to sink. And so they obeyed Jesus, and they had more fish than they knew what to do with. Listen, remember, these men were fishermen of Galilee. These men grew up fishing. These men had decades and generations of fishing experience. When they made a net, they made it strong enough to withstand any kind of catch. They knew what a normal catch was. They knew what a great catch was. And they made their nets over centuries and over generations strong enough to handle the biggest catch. And that their net broke was a huge deal. It was miraculous. It was more than they've ever seen. And their boats were made to be fishermen boats and to handle the biggest catch. And two boats were sinking. And so it was obvious, listen, it was obvious to everybody that Jesus did this. There was no question in anyone's mind that this was a miracle. Because, listen, first it was in the middle of the day when the fish just don't bite. And they fished all night and caught nothing. So the fish just were in general not biting. And then there were more fish than anyone ever thought could possibly happen on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't just know where the fish were. You know, I'm finding, as you fish, pretty much it's a whole game about finding where they are. That's what no one knows. No one knows where the fish are, but you have all these clues, and it kind of helps you know where the fish are. Jesus knew where every fish was. But it was more than that. It's not like Jesus just found where the fish were. Jesus said, drop your net, and Jesus commanded the fish to go in the net, didn't he? And everyone knew that Jesus had command over that. Yeah. That was pretty awesome. And Jesus was in complete control of the whole thing, wasn't he? And everybody knew it. Peter, James, and John thought they knew everything there was to know about fishing. But listen, they were much better fishermen when they trusted and obeyed God. Well, why? Because, listen, when you trust and obey God, you invite the power of God in your life. You see? When you trust and obey God, you have something that no experience can give you. And that's the power of God. When you trust and obey God, you have something that no amount of ability can give you. It's the power of God. And when they fished with God's help, they had more fish than they knew what to do with. And sometimes we think that we can disobey God because if we disobey God, it'll make this area of our life better. And that's totally wrong and a lie from the devil. Yeah. If you refuse to follow God, you might have a lot of experience, you might have a lot of ability, but what you will not have is God's power on your life. And that's what you need. That's what you need. No amount of experience, no amount of ability is enough to amount to God's blessing and God's power. We follow God not because it makes the most sense, although in the end it does, and it's rational. But we follow God not because it makes the most sense. We follow God because He's God, and we want Him involved in our life. He can do a, listen, He can do a better job with your life than you can. He can do a better job with your marriage than you can. He can do a better job in your relationships than you can. He can do a better job with your kids than you can. You might say, I can't be involved in all this or that because I've got this other stuff that will really help my kids. No, you need to get God involved with your kids. And then the power of God will be on your kids. And He can do a better job with your kids than you can. He can do a better job with your job than you can. And you might have all your ducks in a row. And you're all set up and you think you've got all the training and all the ability. God could get in there and squash it, can't He? They fished all night, caught nothing. If you where God wants you to be, and you're at the job you're at the job God wants you to be at, then the power of God can be there, and He'll do a better job than you ever thought you could. You see? Yeah. And so we trust and obey. And then we see God's power. And when Simon Peter was confronted with Jesus' power, here's what he did. He worshipped at Jesus' feet. Look at verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Simon truly understood who Jesus was, and he also, listen, here's what happens, he also began to understand who he was. And when you understand who Jesus is, and you understand who you are, the only appropriate position is on your face. Because you do not deserve to be in the presence of God. You don't deserve God to be a part of your life. And he was trying to fish and trying to do his thing and trying to get all these fish caught, and it just wasn't working. And then he gets with Jesus and he obeys Jesus, and suddenly things begin to work and he sees the power of God in his life. You need the power of God in your life. And when you see God truly work in your life, then what it should cause for you is to bow low and worship and understand that you don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. When we understand the power of God and who He really is, it's humbling. It's humbling. It's humbling. God deserves reverence. He's God. He's our friend, yes. And we love Him that way. And He's our Father, yes. But He's God. And when you truly understand who God is, then what's going to happen naturally is a certain reverence and respect. The Bible calls it fear. It's a healthy kind of fear, because you know who God is. You know who you are. And what did Peter say? He said, "Get away from me." He said, "Get away from me." Not because he didn't want to be near Jesus, but because Peter knew he didn't deserve to be near Jesus. And we should always remember that. We get to go directly to the throne of God boldly. Isn't that what the Bible said? We boldly enter the throne of grace. But not because of anything we've done. We need to always remember in our hearts, we don't deserve that. We need to always remember that. We don't deserve that God would love us. We don't deserve that God would care about us. We don't deserve that God would work in our life. He does, and we can expect for Him to work in our life, and we can expect miracles, and we can expect to be able to talk with Him, but we don't deserve it. We never deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it to be in His house this morning. Some of you think you're doing really good because you're at church today. We don't deserve to be in church today. We don't deserve to be in His presence. We don't deserve it. He's God. We don't deserve to hate even think of us. What we deserve is His punishment. The moment we're born, we don't get what we deserve, but I'm thankful. Yeah. But God loves you. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Fear not." No, I'm not leaving, Jesus said. I'm not going to leave. Fear not. In fact, not only am I not going to leave, Peter, but I want you to keep following me. And I've got something awesome for your life. Look at verse number 10. So also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So, Peter fell on his face at the knees of Jesus. So did James and John. And Jesus said unto Simon, now he's zeroed in on Simon, isn't he? And he says, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Yeah. And so when Simon was broken before Jesus, when Simon knew who he was, and he recognized who God was, he recognized he was nothing, he recognized he didn't deserve to be in Jesus' presence. You know, Jesus loves that. That's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for people who realize that they're nothing. He's not looking for religious Pharisees who think they're the best, who think, oh, I've grown up in church my whole life and I'm better than these people. He's not looking for that. In fact, the Bible says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. Oh man, Pastor, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the life I've lived. You don't know what I'm thinking about. You don't know what I thought about walking through these doors. You don't know who I am. I don't want to know all that, but God knows all of that. And God knows who you are. And listen, you're not alone. We all are worthy of God's judgment. None of us deserve God's presence in our life. But God wants to use every one of you in a mighty way. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to use your life in a mighty way. And that's what God did for Peter, isn't it? Peter said, I don't deserve to be in your presence. And Jesus says, no, stay here. I'm not leaving. In fact, from now on, you're going to be catchers of men. You notice I didn't say fishers in that one? I like it. Look at verse 10. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus wasn't fishing. He was catching. I like that. I don't like to fish, but I do like to catch. You know what I'm talking about? You know what fishing? Fishing is when you just sit there for like 3 hours and nothing happens. And then people who like to fish are like, yeah, I had a great day today. I was out fishing. So how much you catch? I didn't catch anything. But I was just doing this, you know. It was great. No, I'm not interested in that. But I do like the catching part. You know what I'm talking about? When you go out there and the fish is actually on there. Jesus showed them he wasn't fishing. He was catching, wasn't he? And he brought the fish into the net. And Jesus says, I want you to go catch men. And Jesus is saying, it's time for you to drop your nets and follow me. And you know what they did? Exactly what Jesus said. Look at verse 11. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, sometimes we're scared to be all in because we're afraid of what Jesus will ask us to do. Sometimes. We're afraid. I don't want to be all in because I don't know what Jesus is going to ask me to do. But when you understand who Jesus is, and you understand his love for you, and you understand his power, and you watch him be faithful over and over like Simon Peter did and like James and John did. And when you understand that God knows best and you understand that he's in full control, and when you see his power on display, then it won't matter what he asks you to do. You're ready to do it. Right? Because if Jesus asks it, I know it's the best thing for me. I know he's going to be with me. I know his blessing is going to be in my life, and I'm going to follow. But some of you are holding too tight to your nets. You're holding on too tight to your nets. You know, being a fisherman wasn't a bad thing. Jesus wasn't calling Peter out of a life of sin necessarily right here. It wasn't a sinful thing to be a fisherman. No, it was an honest day's work. It was an honest living. But it was, listen, after this point, it was a bad thing for Peter, James, and John. Because why? Because Jesus had other plans for them. Jesus had other plans for them. And God doesn't want everyone to give up their jobs and follow him. Okay? This isn't a call for all of you to quit your jobs and serve God full time. Some of you are getting excited. Some of you are like, oh, pastor says I gotta go quit. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what this is about. No, the nets were more than their job. Right? The nets represented everything they knew. Fishing was their life. Galilee was their home. Their families were there. This is what they were comfortable with. And they were happy. They were happy to follow Jesus part-time as long as they didn't have to give up this net. You see? The problem was Jesus was calling them to follow him outside of Galilee. When Jesus leaves Galilee, they have to go with him or they're going to stay fishing. You see? And Jesus had other plans. And if they were going to follow Jesus' plans, then what the net would have to go. But we saw it. They were willing, weren't they? They were there. And listen, sometimes following Jesus means giving up some things. Sometimes following Jesus means giving up some things. There are going to be sins that you need to give up if you're going to be all in. There are some attitudes that you need to give up if you're going to be all in. There are some mindsets and ways of thinking that you need to give up if you're going to be all in. There are some relationships in your life that you will have to give up if you're going to be all in. And yeah, you can hold on to these things and still follow. You can, listen, you can follow Jesus part-time, and you can follow Jesus when you're at church, and you can act like you want to follow him and act like you think a certain way and act like you talk a certain way when you're at church or around God's people or around the pastor, and you can follow Jesus part-time. But what I'm telling you is it's going to be a miserable life, and it's not going to be the life intends for you. Jesus intends for more of your life than that. He wants you to be all in. He wants you to give up those things. He wants you to give up those things. And follow him. It's worth it. Yeah. You know, there might be some otherwise fine things. Things that in any other circumstance might be okay that God might ask you to give up. Fishing wasn't a problem, wasn't sinful, but they had to give it up if they were going to follow. You know, there's some activities in your life that you need to be willing to give up if you're going to follow and be all in. That wouldn't be necessarily bad in other circumstances, but God's called you to something else, and these activities are maybe hindering what God has for you. He has more plans for your life than that, and sometimes there might be some activities you need to give up. If you're going to be all in, I mean. There are some apps on your phone that you might have to give up if you're going to be all in. Are you following? There are some things in your life, and let me just say this, everything in your life needs to be free access to Jesus to say, I want you to give that up because I have more plans for you with that. You need to get rid of that. Following? You need to be able to get it. And God has a plan for your life. Listen, and if you want to be all in God's plan, you will have to be willing to give up your plans. Some of y'all are planners. Some of you are schemers. Some of you have your next 3-5 years all figured out. Okay, that's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm telling you is you need to be willing to give those up if you're going to follow Jesus as well. You need to be willing. You need to be willing. Yeah. But if you want to be all in. Again, you can just keep living this life, this like part-time thing, and you feel happy sometimes and you feel really bad sometimes. But God has more for your life than this, and some of y'all need to choose to be all in. You'll have to be willing to give up what's comfortable to you sometimes. You'll have to be willing to choose to follow God over anything. I want to say this and we'll be done. Peter, James, and John did that, didn't they? They gave up everything they knew. They gave up their families. They gave up their jobs. They gave up their legacy. They gave up their homes to follow Jesus. And you know what? They have no regrets. Today, they do not regret that they gave all that up for Jesus. And there were probably people in their life saying, oh, you're going to regret this. You don't want to give that up. No, you worked too hard for that. No, you had plans here. But they said, no, Jesus said to give this up, and so I am. And they had no regrets. You know the only regret Peter had was whenever he was weak and he chose not to be all in. You remember when Jesus died on the cross and Peter denied Jesus 3 times? You know what Peter did after that? He went fishing. Remember that? He said, I'm going fishing. And the disciples went with him. And they all went back to fishing. Yeah. You know what Jesus did? He rose from the dead. He walks. Hey, guys. Got any meat? No. They're fishing. They got nothing. How about you let your net on that side of the boat drop? Okay. Same thing. Build the net, right? Some of you maybe were all in before, but you've along the way went back. God didn't give up on you. You know what God's going to do? Maybe God's doing it right now. You used to be all in, but you're back to this. You don't want this life. What do you got? No, hey, you have any meat? No. You know you don't have any meat. You might be acting like life is good, living your own life, getting away from what God wants for you. You might have given up some of your convictions and said, you know, God asked me to do this, but I've done it, but I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going back to this way of living. I'm going back to this attitude. I'm going back to this or that. And you know when you're doing that, that you have no meat, and you are not satisfied, and you are not fulfilled. And you might be thinking, man, Jesus is really mad at me. Think about Peter. He denied Jesus while he was on the cross. Is there anything worse than that? Jesus is in the middle of dying for his sins. He's like, I don't even know who he is. That's pretty rough. And Peter is probably feeling pretty shamed by that. Peter is probably starting to lie to himself and say, Jesus is never going to love me again. I can't. Jesus had all these plans for me. I messed it up because I went back to fishing. And some of you have been called by God, and he had plans for your life, and you said, you know what? No, I'm going to do my own thing. And maybe you've even come to yourself. Maybe you know you did that. Maybe you're ashamed of it. Maybe you've convinced yourself that God can't use you now. Oh, no, I've made too many mistakes. I've done here. I've gone here. I've done this. And I am too low to be used of God. You know what Jesus is doing? Hey, you have any meat?
No.
Okay. Then I want you to do this. Drop your net over the side. Trust me. No, just trust me. Fill the net up. And you know what happened after that? They get to shore. Jesus eats with them. And what does he tell Peter? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know what happens after that? Peter becomes the spokesperson of Christianity. He becomes the head. He preaches an incredible message at the day of Pentecost. And everyone looks up to Peter. Everyone knows who Simon Peter is. You know why? Because, not because he was perfect, not because he did everything right, but because even when he messed up, here's what he did. He went back to Jesus, and he humbled himself before him. And he said, Jesus, you know I messed up. And I don't deserve to serve you, but I want to. And Jesus said, fuck him. God wants to use your life. And you're not too far gone. And you've not made too many bad decisions. No, God's more powerful than all of that. God can command the fish to go wherever he wants. And God can help your life. God can turn this thing around. You're not too far to come home. Jesus is calling for you. Drop your net and trust him with your life. If you're here this morning and you've never had a relationship with Jesus, you've been trying to do this thing on your own, and you've been trying to handle life without God, and you maybe have convinced yourself along the way God's not even real, but in your heart you know he is, and you might have convinced yourself that eternity is not even a thing, and I don't need to worry about all this. Yeah, these Christians, these fanaticals, they're worried about eternity, but come on, when I die, it's just over. You know that's not true. And you've made some decisions. You might have even said some things to God who you didn't believe in, right? And you might be saying, nope, I'm too far. I made too many decisions that I shouldn't have made. There's no way God's accepting me into heaven. Well, let me tell you, that's a good place to be, because you don't deserve it. But Jesus is calling to you. Do you have any meat? No. Are you satisfied? How's your way going? He says, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I have died, Jesus says, for your sins. I've taken care of them. And you can have a relationship with me. And Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven because he wants you there. He wants you there. No matter what you've done, he wants you there. And he's done everything on the cross. He's paid for it all. And all you need to do then is to come to him and say, Jesus, I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. You know what I've done. But thank you for sending your son to die on the cross so that I can be with you forever. And if you understand what Jesus did, and you understand who you are, you understand that Jesus rose from the grave and he defeated sin, then all you have to do, that's what Jesus told the woman at the well, all you got to do is ask, and he'll forgive you. And he'll begin to fill your nets. And he'll begin to use your life in a way you never, ever imagined possible. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. God, you know who we are. You know the needs represented in this room. You know those who have not accepted you as their Savior, those whose sins are still weighing on them, those who, in this room, if they were to die today, they'd go to hell forever, and they know it. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart and help them to see your grace, your love, and that you want to forgive them. Help them, Lord, come to this altar and get their sins forgiven, and you can take the Bible and show them how you can forgive everyone of their sins and use them in a mighty way. Lord, for us who are your followers, And maybe we've been part-time followers and we've not been all in. Help us, God, make that decision and follow you and catch May. We love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together.